Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Our sermon text for this morning's meditation is our gospel lesson for this Sunday, recorded for us in the Gospel of St. Mark, the 9th chapter, beginning at the 2nd verse. I invite you to please rise for this reading. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were alone by themselves. There he was transfigured in front of them. His clothes became radiant, dazzling white, whiter than anyone on earth could bleach them. And Elijah appeared to them, together with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, because they were terrified. A cloud appeared and overshadowed them, and a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Lord, these are your words, and therefore they are your truth. We ask that you'd increase our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. Dear fellow redeemed, it's on this Sunday of the church year, the Sunday before the beginning of Lent, before Ash Wednesday, that we always read this account of Jesus' disciples going with him up that mountain, and the glorious sight that they saw as he was transfigured before their very eyes, as they saw a glimpse of his glory there. So we recall Peter's words as he wanted to build those shelters, those tents, so they could maybe stay in that moment as long as possible. Then the cloud comes over him, and the voice from heaven speaks, and all of a sudden, it's all gone, and it's only Jesus left before their very eyes, so ordinary and so plain, as they had always known him. You know, looking through this familiar text once again this week, the question that occurred to me as I was reading through it that came to my mind again and again was, what about these three? Why these three disciples? What significance did the transfiguration have for them in particular, for them individually? Now, we often talk about Peter, James, and John as Jesus' inner circle of disciples. They were there on special occasions, especially with the raising of Jairus' daughter to life from the dead in that private room. They were there also on Maundy Thursday evening as Jesus prays fervently in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were there also up on the mountain. I've often wondered, did they remember? Did they recall these events frequently in their life? Did it have much meaning for them? We don't know how many times they remembered these events, but we do know for certain how important, how comforting, and what benefits are there in remembering who Jesus is. To remember who Jesus is when we are perplexed like John. To remember who Jesus is when we fall into sin like Peter. To remember who Jesus is when we suffer like James. You know, it was only about a week before this event that Jesus had revealed to his disciples what was going to happen to him toward the end of his ministry. Peter had just made that bold confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus went on to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, that he'd be handed over to the chief priests and the elders, that they would reject him, that they would crucify him, but on the third day he would also rise to life from the dead. How troubling this revelation was to really all of the disciples. Jesus, their Savior, their leader, their friend, is going to suffer and die. Now, it's often been said that the benefit of what the disciples saw there up on the mountain was especially this. It was especially knowing who Jesus was, truly the Son of God and the Savior of the world, as it was revealed there on the mountain, to comfort them during the time of Jesus' passion. In the time of Jesus' suffering and death, when things seem so confusing. And out of all of the disciples that had to struggle with this reality, we especially can think of John. John was there at the foot of the cross. None of the other disciples were, according to Scripture. Only John. John saw all of those events play out before his very eyes. Jesus, suffering, dying. How confusing it must have appeared to John. How could this be? Jesus, you're supposed to be our Savior. How could God do this? How could any of this happen? But how good to remember the events on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm guessing many of you here today are probably very familiar with that old movie, The Wizard of Oz. If you remember, at the end of that movie, Dorothy and her friends come to the wizard to make a bold request that he use his power to help them. If you remember in that scene, there is something kind of humorous as Dorothy's dog Toto runs over to a curtain and begins to pull it back, and they see revealed behind it a man pulling a bunch of levers on a machine. And they're quite disappointed. The one they thought had so much power and ability to help them was just merely a man behind a curtain. Well, today in our text, we really see the curtain pulled back concerning Jesus. But it reveals something far different than what Dorothy and her friends saw. It reveals not Jesus as something less, but something greater. That Jesus is truly God himself, as he's revealed in the fullness of his glory before their very eyes, as it's confirmed by what the Father says, "This is my Son, whom I love." How comforting to remember that, especially when things don't make sense. To remember that Jesus is God and that Jesus is in control. You know, there's many times in our own lives when we are perplexed by the things that we see happen. Maybe it's events in our world, events in our country, maybe it's events in our own individual lives, and we can say, God, I thought I was your dear child. If you loved me so much, how can you let my loved one die so soon? Lord, I had so many plans for the future, but all of that has now changed. I'm so confused and perplexed. But how good for it is for us to remember who Jesus is, that he is God, and he yet remains in control even when we don't understand his ways. You know how clearly we see God's ways concerning the cross of Christ. Though John saw before his very eyes Jesus suffering and dying, though to the world it looked like Jesus was defeated, yet God was working all things together for good, wasn't he? That all of those events were taking place for our good. That he was suffering for our sin there on the cross. That by his wounds we might be healed. That through him we would have peace. So too for us, when we are perplexed and confused by what we see all around, God would have us turn to him in faith, to trust him, to trust that he is yet in control and that he works all things together for our good. You know, the second disciple we can think about is Peter. Peter, who is definitely a leader among the rest of the disciples. Peter, who was never afraid to speak his mind, but whose mouth also got him in plenty of trouble, didn't it? We can think about the many occasions when Peter certainly could have remembered the events of the Mount of Transfiguration, but especially about that most critical time in his life, a time during Jesus' passion. Jesus had revealed to Peter the truth, "Peter, you are going to fall into sin. You're going to betray me." But Peter couldn't believe it. "No, Lord." He doubled down on his promise, "Never. I'll die for you rather than betray you." And that's exactly what he did. Even when tested by a young servant girl, he melted like butter. And he cursed and swore that he didn't know Jesus. Well, the bitterness of his weeping as he went out, crushed with the weight of the guilt of what he had done. Jesus, his beloved friend, leader, Savior, how could he do such things? How comforting at that moment it would be to remember the events on the Mount of Transfiguration. To remember not just Jesus' glory, to remember not just Moses and Elijah there, but to remember especially the voice of God from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love." Listen to him. Listen to him. God the Father was inviting all of those disciples, Peter included, to listen to Jesus, to listen to his word, especially when I think about what Jesus said in John chapter 3, as he explains why the Father sent his Son to this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You see, God reminds us why he sent Jesus. He confirms it on the Mount of Transfiguration. He invites us to listen to Jesus, who explains it for us. That Jesus was sent for sinners like Peter, like James and John, like you and me, crushed by the weight of our guilt, by the things that we have done that we'd never imagined that we as a Christian would do. Yet he comforts us to know that Jesus was sent for us and for our salvation, for our sins. And God invites us, listen to him. Listen to Jesus as he reassures us through his word and through his absolution, through his holy supper, again and again, take heart, son, take heart, daughter. Your sins are forgiven. You know, the final disciple for us to consider today is, of course, James. And James is really the one that we know the least about among these three, at least from Scripture. One thing that we do know about James, though, is recorded in the very next chapter in the Gospel of Mark, as we hear there how James and John came up to Jesus with a very bold request. They asked if they could be at Jesus' right and left when he entered into his heavenly kingdom. It makes us wonder if maybe James himself was remembering the events on the Mount of Transfiguration, remembering Moses and Elijah there, wishing that they could have those places of honor. Yet Jesus responded to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" "We can," they replied. Jesus told them, "You will drink the cup I am going to drink." You see, James and John wanted honor and glory in Christ's kingdom, but they didn't know that it would come at a cost. Jesus was revealing to them the great cost, that those that receive special honor in his kingdom are those especially who suffer for Christ's name. They claimed that they were ready to drink the cup of suffering that Christ himself would have to drink. Little did James know that he would have to do exactly that. In Acts chapter 12, we hear that James was the first of the disciples to die a martyr's death at the hand of King Herod, who killed him by a sword. We might wonder, was it worth it? Was it worth it for James to be so firm in his faith? Why not just say that he didn't know Jesus? Why not just deny the resurrection of the dead? He could have spared his own life. What would Herod have held against him if he would have done any of those things? Was it worth it to suffer for Christ's name? Well, certainly it was, because James himself knew what Jesus had to offer was far greater than even life on this earth. Something that we see even at the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, in Greek mythology, there's a story of a character by the name of Ulysses. Ulysses, who returns home after going on many adventures. And he comes back to the kingdom in which he's familiar. And he finds all the people there weeping, filled with great sorrow. And he asks, "What has happened?" And they explain to him that the queen has died. And so he goes to the palace and he confirms that it's true. The queen is dead. But it's then that Ulysses goes on his greatest adventure of all. As he journeys to the queen's tomb, as he enters into the tomb, and he faces off with that great enemy, death himself. And he wins. He takes hold of the queen's life and he rescues her from the tomb and he brings her back to the palace, back to her king and to her kingdom. Well, no one reading that would ever have thought that any of those things could ever be possible, ever could be true. Mere fantasy, right? And yet, we know in Jesus, we have one who has done exactly that. One who can face off against that great enemy, death, and win. We see it even at the Mount of Transfiguration, don't we? Who is there with Jesus? Moses, Elijah. Two men of God, two believers who were long gone from the earth beforehand, hundreds of years before. And yet they appear very much so alive before the very disciples' eyes to see. Not just Elijah, who was taken up in the whirlwind to heaven, but even Moses, who himself had died and been buried. He was alive, proclaiming the truth that Jesus has power even over death. That same Jesus who at the very end of our lesson tells the disciples, don't tell anyone about this until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. He's making a bold prediction. I'm going to rise to life from the grave. And James himself would see that very thing with his own eyes. What a thing to hold on to grasp. What a reason to be willing to suffer persecution even in this life for the sake of the one who has power over death itself and can give eternal life. A comfort that brings to us as well in the midst of our own sufferings in this life. So much so that we can say with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, for I conclude that our sufferings at the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. We look forward to that eternal life that Christ has promised us, that Christ has guaranteed, raising others but also raising himself to life from the dead. We can also say with the Apostle Paul, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And not even death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What comfort in the midst of our own sufferings in this life. That we have one who is far greater than anything that the world can throw at us. In him we are more than conquerors. It's how important it is to remember the events that took place on the Mount of Transfiguration. What comfort it would give, of course, to these disciples over the course of their lives. What comfort to us, too. Comfort, especially when we are perplexed like John. Comfort when we fall into sin like Peter. Comfort when we must suffer like James. Knowing that Jesus is the Son of God and Savior of the world. But especially comfort for us now as we enter into the season of Lent. As we focus on our sins that led Jesus to the cross, as we focus also on his suffering, let us never forget, though, who Jesus is, that he truly is the Son of God, and even though he suffers, he does so for us and for our salvation. That through his suffering, he wins for us the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Amen. I invite the congregation to please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen.